So would you guys stand with me as we go into our readings? Since we're going through a series on the fruit of the Spirit that we call Bearing Fruit, every Sunday through the series, we're reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So would you guys read along with me? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We're going to move to our scripture text for this morning from Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Listen as I read. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word and the testimony of your faithfulness that the scriptures tell. That you, above all, have sovereign control, a plan, a hope that we can see in your word through the life of Christ, through his death and resurrection, that you maintain, will keep your promises, that all hope, all justice, all failings, all wrongs, all goodness, all life, find their hope and solution in you, Christ. You take it all. Help us this morning, as we go through this message, to grasp and understand the deep work of your abiding Spirit in our lives that we share together, we pray. In your name, amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Well, this passage in Philippians is from the Apostle Paul, who is in fact writing from prison. This is one of those prison letters that he talks about how difficult it is and how hopeful he is in Christ. In the midst of suffering and difficulty, Paul teaches us that we can find purpose. We can find promise in the life and death and resurrection of Christ. It's interesting, too, because Paul, being in Rome, they suspect this is around the time that Emperor Nero, if you know your history, one of the more violent emperors, was feeding Christians to lions. And the word is, he would take their bodies and put them on stakes and burn them to light his evening parties. It's devastating. I cannot imagine the kind of violence that Paul was seeing. And yet here he is, writing this letter to the Philippians, reminding them of the peace of God that surpasses understanding, that no matter what situation you're in, God remains faithful. What a great hope. I mean, even the author of Hebrews reminds us, we haven't suffered to the point of death yet, have you? So relax, just be present. God is faithful in this very moment. But I tell you, that for me is not the kind of peace that I often look for. We live in a modern psychology-driven world, and I don't want to downcast psychology. See a counselor, see a therapist if you have to. It's healthy, I've done it. But we do a lot of like our own personal soul care, looking for that inner peace, right? I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. What's good for me? How can I take care of myself? I think in a way that's okay, but we tend to idolize our own inner peace. And we forget that the world around us is suffering in the midst of traumatic violence. When we look at this story of Paul being imprisoned in Rome, there's this phrase that was kind of the call of Rome at the time. For 200 years, they said, Pax Romana, Rome in peace. It's ironic, in fact, because there was no such thing as peace in Rome. It was violent. The peace that Rome claimed was that no one was at war with them. That was the peace of Rome. If you gave your oath to Rome, you were at peace because they would no longer oppress you. That's kind of like a bully coming up to you at lunch and saying, give me your money. And you say, okay. And now he's like, all right, we're at peace, right? No, that is not peace. That is just doing what somebody else told you to do. But that was Roman peace, Pax Romana. Violence. Violence to you under my own agenda until you give in. I think that kind of peace, that Pax Romana, is more of just the absence of war. That's the kind of peace that they're describing. It's a non-lasting peace, a peace that provides no hope, no promise of future. It's just a peace that means I won't kill you. Today we're talking about peace as a fruit of the Spirit, as we read from Galatians. This is now the third fruit on our list. It's a significant theme in the Scriptures. If you're familiar at all with the Word of God, peace is an important word. Christ came to bring peace. Peace to earth and all mankind. We know that the Gospels tell us Christ is the Prince of Peace. His kingdom is peace. The movement of his gospel message is a movement of peace. That's an important word. In Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That seems pretty important as well. And then lastly, I think it's important to note that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus even tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the ones who make peace. He didn't say peacekeepers. He said peacemakers. I love that. It's almost as if peace is this created element. It comes out of the voice of God as his people are moving and advancing in his kingdom. Peace is something we create with our actions in our lives through our community. And in Galatians, Paul claims peace as a fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting, and you can kind of do this comparing and contrasting thing with the earlier works of the flesh. And he names these four. He says, hatred, discord, jealousy, and fits of rage. Hatred, discord, jealousy, and fits of rage are in parallel with what Paul says is a fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. How much of the work of our lives, when we get caught up in things, do we develop hatred and discord? When something feels out of control, or someone gets rewarded for something, you get jealous that others are enjoying stuff that you feel like you earned. And I laugh at myself far too often for my fits of rage when I get cut off in traffic, especially on Interstate 70 north of downtown. You guys know that section of freeway that I'm talking about, where everyone thinks you should be going faster, but there's people in front of me too. You can't go any faster. But I confess, it's the Lord's peace that allows me to drive. But so much of our life is defined by these fits of rage, these moments of violence and anger, outbursts and jealousy, strife that we have toward our brothers and sisters. It's almost as if we're caught in these patterns, these cycles, where if something goes wrong, we want to get revenge on the person that caused that strife against us. See, the problem with violence is that in the story of Cain and Abel, at the very beginning of the scriptures, we see that violence separates. And that pattern has continued for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. We see someone else get favor and we want to get rid of them. Here's some quotes from recent, within the last few hundred years. Benjamin Franklin says this, "God helps those who help themselves." No, friends, that is not in Proverbs. I did this last night. I typed it up to see who actually said that. And the very first Google auto feed was, when you write, "God helps those who help themselves," Bible verse is the next thing that comes up. Friends, that is the antithesis of the narrative of Scripture. Aldous Huxley said this, "Maybe this world is another planet's hell." Nineteenth-century American journalist H.L. Mencken said this, "The urge to save humanity is almost always a false front for the urge to rule it." And 16th-century philosopher Thomas Hobbes calls life a struggle of everybody against everybody. It's so easy to look at this and say, "Oh, there's too many cynics out there. It's too easy to feel bad. We should be positive." I'm telling you, friends, no. This is a broken, failing, violent world. And these philosophers are just commenting on the terrible experience that we all feel. Yeah, there's some goodness out there. But the cycles of hatred and anger are unending. And it does often feel like we are living in hell. How could God ignore us? Why is there no solution? How long, O Lord, do we have to wait for your salvation? When will you answer our prayers? You guys know the story of Sisyphus. We'll pull that image up. This is a painting by Titian, 500 years old or so. You can see it in the Prado Museum in Spain. Sisyphus didn't rebel. He was just kind of, he did his own thing. And the gods did not like him doing his own thing. And so they sentenced Sisyphus, this is a Greek story, to push a rock up a hill, but the rock would always be doomed to fall back down to the bottom of the hill. You guys all know this story. And he would have to go back down, pick the rock up, and keep going. It's argued that human peace is just as fragile as Sisyphus's Sisyphi? It's possessive, yeah. Sisyphus's. I could say acetaminophen now. Peace on earth is as fragile and meaningless as the effort of Sisyphus to climb this mountain, trying to accomplish something that cannot be accomplished. Each step forward is undone. Every day begins with the same defeat. Endless, fragile, temporary peace always erased by humanity's return to violence. From Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, it says this, "They dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They cause violence against you and then claim peace." Friends, there is no peace on earth. It cannot be accomplished. This broken world will continue to cause violence against people. Those hungry for power will continue to use their power to hurt us, to wound us, to break our souls and our spirits for their own greed, their own power. It's not just a broken red and blue system. This is a broken world. I'm sorry to tell you that. So Paul, to the Philippians, is not giving them some good psychological, self-reflective, healing peace. He's not saying if you breathe in deeply for 20 seconds, you'll find peace. You might find a sense of calmness, and again, that's fine. We do have to survive the morning before we get a full cup of coffee in us. But this peace of God that Paul describes, it's one that passes my ability to understand. There's this peace out there that I cannot comprehend, and I want it. It's this trust. It's this embedded hope in my soul that God and his justice will continue in spite of what I see around me. And how do we know this is true? Because Paul is in prison watching his Christian friends be eaten by lions. And that is historical fact. And he dares write this letter to remind the church in Philippi that there is a peace that surpasses all your understanding. and it will guard your hearts and your minds. And you will find yourself embedded in the life of Christ Jesus. Say amen.
Amen.
That is something that's worth fighting for, friends. That is a real peace, an eternal peace that isn't brought on by not harming someone. It's brought on by the active, nonviolent response of Christ, who takes on the violence of the world. He says, go ahead and harm me, but you cannot take me out of this world. And we know that. Why? Because he was resurrected. And again, historical fact. Christ was born. He died. And he was resurrected again. By eyewitnesses, they saw him. We have hope in this man. Friends, world peace is indeed fragile. There's irony in Pax Romana. There's irony in any time someone with power says we're in peace. It's temporary, ceasefire, a truce, but often enforced by domination and fear. Worldly peace is fragile because it requires human restraint, and we all know how good humans are at restraining themselves. Friends, I tell you, violence is more than just war and physical assault. Violence includes revenge. It includes retaliation. It includes excluding and dehumanizing. It includes hatred for our enemies. Violence is not only in a war zone or found in criminal acts. It shows up when I decide someone does not deserve God's kindness because they hurt me. Violence shows up when we cut off, when we dehumanize, when we return hate for hate. These are rough words. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Friends, violence is in us. It's not just Cain striking Abel, but it's every act that excludes. It's the lure of not bringing God's goodness into a broken world. It's very tempting, and it's very tasty. But Scripture does not leave us with that fragile worldview. Scripture provides us a greater promise, a greater hope that the justice of God is stable, steady, eternal. Nothing under his sovereign rule will go unseen, including my own anger, my own sin. And Jesus reminds us, peace is not futile. It's him. He is the peace. You don't have to strive for it. Friends, we find peace in Christ. His peace is not fragile striving, but a purposeful suffering. As we find in Christ who carried the cross to Calvary, endured the pain and the suffering and the wounds of broken humanity against the powerful systems that saw him and he was undermining their power and they murdered him for it. And he took it. Christ endured violence, not like Sisyphus endlessly straining to carry that rock, but a lamb carrying his cross to Calvary. Purposeful, intentional, accomplishing the plan that he had. Friends, the cross absorbs the world's violence. Earlier in Philippians, Paul says this in chapter 3. I encourage you to go back to chapter 3 today and read it. It's incredible. The cross absorbs the violence, Paul says, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. What an amazing promise. The violence of the world is absorbed at the cross, and we no longer have to worry about these bodies. These fragile, fleshly bodies will be restored in Christ. That's a promise. At the cross, Christ breaks the cycle of retaliation. A lamb on his way to slaughter says nothing. And I love this. The cross declares that violence, the violence of the world, will not have the final word. Amen. That there is resurrection. John 14, 27, Jesus says this, my peace I give to you, peace I leave with you, not peace as the world gives. Friends, we have to learn to entrust the justice of God to God. Leave it to Christ, who is capable and willing and has accomplished his purpose. We do not have to take that burden on him. He did not call his church to a church of revenge and retaliation. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Revenge is mine to have. I will repay. I don't like that. My flesh doesn't like that. I want people to get what they deserve. And God says, I will avenge. Justice is mine. For I am the Lord, not you. You are not God. You don't get to do revenge. Sorry, church. It's not in the job description. Friends, we as the church are living peace. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Oh God, let that be so. We know these violent cycles of humanity, of flesh, there's constant drive toward retaliation. That's the cause of the meaninglessness that we feel day in and day out, what philosophers call living hell. But church, we are not merely recipients of inner peace. We are the embodiment of Christ's non-violent response to the violence and retaliation of the world. We embody the love of Christ at the cross that embraces all those who are willing to come Come and eat with us. None of us deserve this. And who are we to exclude anyone who might be willing to come? In Christ, that violence is absorbed. For 30 years, Applewood's been a witness, reconciled community in a divided world. Friends, we are the living marker of God's peace. We can be sure that when the world starts to wear us out with hatred and violence, there is peace to be had. What does it look like to reject revenge? To reject returning hate for hate? It looks like active, costly peacemaking. What can that look like? There's always a casserole to be made for someone who can't cook their own meal. There's a child to care for when a parent is at their wit's end. That's making peace. There's a phone call or a text to send someone who needs encouragement. There are tears to be shed when someone is suffering a broken heart. Friends, it's not complicated. We make peace by stepping into the lives of one another, going out of our way to love them, to treat one another like Christ treats you, with an open, loving embrace, with patient understanding. It's not hard, but it does take work. I'm going to invite our worship team up as I close. So what is peace that holds? We know it's not human striving. It's this decisive security that at the cross, Christ has accomplished all of it. All retaliation, all revenge finds its justice at the cross. The world says peace is fragile and temporary, but the gospel says it is intentional, it's expensive, and it's eternal. The rock tells us peace endlessly rolls backwards, but the cross tells us it was accomplished once and for all. God's peace holds us when the world's peace shatters. Would you stand with me as we go into worship? I want to ask you, will you trust the peace of Christ to guard your heart? Will we as a church embody his peace for the next 30 years? Let's go into worship.